Our text this morning is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 at the 8th verse. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Psalm 119 at verse 8. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. We all have two kinds of portraits. We have our visible appearance, our outward portrait, and then we have unseen, an inner portrait. Not externally visible, but a great reality, our inner life, our inner portrait. And what we have here in Psalm 119 is a description of the inner portrait of every child of God. And when I say every child of God, I mean every child of God. And that's an amazing, remarkable thing. People that have lived thousands of years ago in different countries, free people alive today, people that may yet live in the future, all those who are Christians, who are believers, have the same kind of inner portrait. So Psalm 119 is like a mirror. When we look at it, if we're believers, we see our resemblance. Certain characteristics, certain desires, certain ambitions, certain confessions, they're all the same, whether in the Old Testament with David and Abraham and others, or in the New Testament, or in our own day. Portrait of a believer, his inner life. Now, that of course is a truth that the world is anxious to deny, because if what I have just said is true, then something very supernatural is happening. How is it that in all generations this same pattern can be found? The world tells us that modern man is something quite different and quite new. Even the word modern, you know, has gone out of use these days. We're supposed to be post-modern. We are so advanced. And the world says to the church and to us that the very worst mistake we could make would be to be old-fashioned. To be old-fashioned would be to be committed to things which passed away forever. And the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. It tells us that in all generations, God's saving work, God's enlightening of his people has been the same. The book of Jeremiah tells us, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein are the good ways, and walk therein. I say the Bible is in complete contradiction with the spirit of our present age. We have here the Word of God that unchangeably lives and speaks to us, and speaks to our hearts, and indeed tells us and shows us what we are. Now, as I say, in this Psalm 119, there are the many different characteristics of the Christian. One particular one that we will mention, but these different characteristics. And the first one that I want to notice with you this morning arises from our text, and that is the Christian, the believer, the child of God, is someone who makes promise to God. The psalmist says, I will keep thy statutes. And you understand, he's not talking to himself, it's not a monologue, he's not talking to other people, he is praying, I will keep thy statutes, oh, forsake me not, utterly. It's a prayer, and it's a promise. And I say, as believers, we are people, if we are believers, who make promise to God. Now, someone may say, does it really matter what we say to God? Surely what matters is what's in our heart. The Lord looks upon the heart. Does it really matter then what we say in words? And of course the Bible tells us that words alone are worthless things. That's true. God does look upon the heart. And yet the Bible also tells us that if our heart determination is to please God and to honor Him, it is well for us at times verbally to determine to engage our hearts by the words that we say. We make promise to God. We commit ourselves in that definite way. We want to do His will. Yes, from our hearts, but we want, as it were, to make our resolution the more definite by putting into words, as the psalmist does here when he says, I will keep thy statutes. And when you think about it and read the scriptures, there are so many indications that this has been the practice of God's people through the ages. We read, do we not, of how Jacob, when he was fleeing from home, Genesis 28, and God met with him at Bethel that night when Jacob had a stone for his pillow, and before the next day dawned, Jacob makes this promise to God. If the Lord God will be with me and keep me, he says, then shall the Lord be my God. And he raised a stone to remind him and to remind others of that resolution. We find this over and over again through the scriptures. In the book of Exodus chapter 24, when the law had been given and the sacrifices had been appointed and the blood of sprinkling had been shown to the people, pointing them away from themselves to God and to a Savior who would redeem them. We read in Genesis and Exodus 24 and verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And here in the book of Psalms, over and over again, we have such expressions as, thy vows are upon me, O Lord. What does that mean? It means that this believer, certain points in life, had committed himself to God. Putting it into words, the word vow is used sometimes, or as many as 60 times in the original language. We have it in the Psalms immediately before us. We sang it in Psalm 61. Perhaps you noticed, look at it again for a moment if you have your Bible in your hand. Psalm 61 and verse 1, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Verse 8. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 65, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. Psalm 76 and verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Psalm 116, I will pay my vows, the 18th verse of that psalm. 116 verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And here in this 119th psalm, again and again, the same truth. Verse 57 of 119, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said I would keep thy words. I have said, verse 106 of the same psalm. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Promise making. We read that great chapter in 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. Asa called the people together, turned with their hearts to God, and openly professed, made promise to God of their repentance and their faith, so that promises may be made privately, personally, unknown to others, or sometimes in the scripture, openly, as there, or as in the case of David, and at times with Josiah, Nehemiah, promise making, and the same in the New Testament. You know, if someone came to a congregation in the New Testament and said they wished to become a member, do you suppose they were just allowed sort of quietly to join that way? Not at all. They had to make profession of their trust in Christ. They had to indicate their promise to be devoted to Him, to be separate for Him. The New Testament church wasn't a sort of secret society that people could come into without making any open confession. Oh no, people were baptized, they had to confess Christ openly. They had to make promise concerning Him. In fact, the very word sacraments is bound up with that idea. We use the word sacraments, but we sometimes forget where it comes from. It comes from the Latin word sacramentum. And sacramentum was a vow, an oath, that a Roman soldier took when he was enlisted into the imperial army. He had first to take a sacramentum, and that meant he pledged himself unconditionally to the service of the emperor. He was henceforth committed a sacramentum. Now, of course, in what we call the sacraments, the great thing is what God promises to us. That's what the sacraments are. They are visible symbols, aren't they? God's promises. Yes? But also, on our part, if we are worthy communicants, we make promise to God. We seek to render new obedience and devotion to Him. And sometimes in the New Testament, men are put on oath, put in a position where they have to vow, just as Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be judge of the dead and appearing, the dead at His appearing. Paul is putting Timothy on oath to preach the word, to be faithful to God. And you know how this practice has continued through the years. What were the covenanters? The covenanters were people who openly pledged, promised themselves to God, to His cause, to the honor of Christ. Promise making. And it's a very important aspect of life when people are baptized. They make promises today when we bring children for baptism. Believing parents are to make the promise. When ministers are inducted into churches, they take vows. They make promises. I say then that a Christian, this is one of the marks of a Christian, he or she makes promise to God. As the psalmist does here, he says, I will keep thy statutes. We could put this negatively, and we could say that a believer is not someone who halts between two opinions. You know, it is possible, and it is tragically visible, that there are those who have a foot in the church and a foot in the world. If you saw them on Monday morning, you wouldn't believe where they'd been on Sunday. They halt between two opinions. They've never resolutely made promise to Christ. They waver. They vacillate. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. But there are many people who try. Elijah said on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now I say the mark of a real believer is they don't do that. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is no use at all. A Christian has made promise to God. A double-minded man, says the scripture, is unstable in all his ways. I used to know a dear Christian lady who died at the age of 93. She became a Christian, I think, at the age of 14. You know, to her death, she had a favorite hymn. And the favorite hymn was, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. She wasn't resting upon her promise. She was resting upon Christ. But she was thankful that from those early years, she had been enabled by his grace to make open commitment to him. And she remembered that promise. It was precious to her. And I believe it was precious to God. You may read of many other Christians who have said similar things. Philip Doddridge said, oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. Promise making. How do we stand today with regard to making promise to God? Is there anyone here who has never, from their heart, deliberately, resolutely said, I will keep my statutes? Now, secondly, notice in our text that this promise that is made here is a fundamental promise. That is to say, it's not about something secondary or trivial or indifferent. Sometimes people do make silly promises and think it's religious to do so. There are even people who I've heard of, and perhaps you've met them, who make promise that they won't eat sweets in Lent. Promise. There are sometimes people that go through a serious illness and they promise that if God will only give them health again, they'll build a church, they'll do something like that for him. Now, that's not the kind of promise we have here. Our promises are to be authorized by the scriptures themselves. And this is, I say, a fundamental promise, because the only alternative to this promise is to lose God, to be forsaken of God. I have said I will keep thy statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. You see, the consequence of departing from God's word is to depart from God himself. The whole of this psalm teaches that God's support and God's presence and God's salvation come to those who rest upon his word. Earlier on in this same section of the psalm, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Matthew Henry says that this Psalm 119 is like a great wooden chest. And when we open the chest, we find inside not golden chains, but golden rings, he says. 176 golden rings. And what are these rings about? Well, he says, they're all about the believer's desire to keep and to honor, to value the Word of God. That's right. It's a supreme characteristic of a Christian. When the Holy Spirit gives us faith in Christ, he gives us faith in Scripture. And what I say here is that the believer knows it. You see, there's only really one choice to be made in life, only one, and that is whether we're going to live by the world's wisdom, by our own wisdom, or whether we're going to live by the Word of God. That is, ultimately, the one and only choice. And a Christian is someone who's going to cleave to the Word of God and stick to Scripture, because they know that if they turn from Scripture, they would be turning from God Himself. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. You remember the original temptation of the devil was that men and women could be happy without trusting the Word of God, without believing the Word of God. Oh yes, said Satan, you may eat of the tree, you shall not surely die. And that temptation has gone into the bloodstream of every fallen man and woman. So that we live today in a world where tragically people think they are happier without the Word of God. Place isn't falling down. But our country is falling down, and it's falling down for that very kind of reason. Unbelief in Scripture. Denial of Scripture. And tragically, when that happens in the church has died. Holy Spirit is grieved. No conversions. Well, there's no real faith in the Word of God, then all things fall into ruin. Now that's what the Scriptures tell us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How do you find this man? Where do you see this man? What is it that makes him what he is? Oh, says the psalmist, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the man. That's the blessed man. The ungodly are not so. Who are the ungodly? They are the people who have no time for Scripture, who don't delight in the law of the Lord. The ungodly are not so, like the chaff that the wind bloweth away. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, says the Lord, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew. Tell not. What made the difference? It's whether men and women are living with the Word of God under their feet. If a man love me, says our Saviour, he will keep my words. He that rejecteth me hath one that will judge him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. So I say, a Christian is someone who makes promise to God. And the promise that the psalmist makes is a fundamental one. It has to do with the Scripture, God's statutes. You know, when a person dies, there's scarcely anything more comforting to those that remain, if they're believers, than to find a Bible that's well worn and marked, perhaps particular verses with a date against them. Somebody who loved the Word of God. Is there any better physical thing that anyone can leave at their departure than the evidence of a well-worn Bible? And there are others sometimes that you may find a Bible and it's almost like the day they bought it. You know, sometimes we have clothes, don't we, in our drawers or in our wardrobes, and they're more or less as new as when we bought them, because the truth is we don't wear them very often because we don't like them very much. And the evidence is there. And it's like that with a Bible. What do our Bibles look like? How often are they in our hands? How well used are they? I say here that a Christian is making promise about something that is quite fundamental. I will keep thy statutes. Now, thirdly, this verse also shows us that a Christian is someone who has no confidence in themselves. Oh, forsake me, not utterly. The psalmist is not saying, now, this is my resolution, and I'm going to do it. He's saying, oh, I need God's help. I cannot trust the sweetest frame. God must enable me. Oh, leave me not. That's right. You remember how when Simon Peter was a young disciple, he made promises, he thought. You cannot follow me now, our Lord says. Oh, I will follow you now, says Peter. I will go to death for your sake. What was wrong? He didn't know how very weak and helpless he really was. A legalist is someone who finds a duty in the Bible and says to himself and perhaps to others, now I shall do it. But a Christian is someone who finds a duty in the Bible, longs to do it, and knows they have to have the very help and the enabling of God. Someone said, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice but thine can help afford. And the paradox is, as Paul says, when I am weak, when I know how weak I am, then I am strong. It's the weak Paul who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what we have here. It's a wonderful truth. We want to serve God. We want to please Him. And the very Holy Spirit who has put that spirit within us is the one who makes us feel how poor and needy we are. And then, when we feel we can do nothing of ourselves, I can do all things through Christ. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not. Give me grace. Give me help. Or if you want a verse that puts the whole thing in one text, to this man will I look, saith the Lord. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. He loves the word of God. He's not self-confident. He's a poor and a contrite spirit. And to this man God says, I will look. I will give blessing and favor. Well, God has lengthened our days, has he not? We meet at the end of another year, almost the end of another year. And God has lengthened our days, and we have to think how better we can live as his people. How better can the church live? How can we see brighter days? And the answer is bound up with our text. If God's people from their hearts take this solemn promise, I will keep thy statutes, I will cleave to your word, then, my friends, if God enabled us to do that more truly and zealously and sincerely in the days ahead, we shall see blessing. Blessing will come. Them that honor me, I will honor. So, as we prepare ourselves, God willing, for a new year, here's a text for us. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.